The story of Jesus is a story filled with faith. It needed to be. The birth of Jesus was a story filled with faith. The Bethlehem candle represents faith because of, I think, primarily the faith of Mary and Joseph in going to this place. They didn't want to go there. They were forced into doing that by a decree from Caesar. And so because Joseph was from that line, that's where he had to go to be recorded for the census. It was a journey of 100 miles. It was a journey fraught with danger. It was a journey that no one would like to take, especially when you're about 8 months or so pregnant, as Mary was. And so there was faith in the journey and in the provision for a place to lay their heads at night. And then the birth came. I don't think they were necessarily expecting it then, but there he is. It was time. And so now they had to find a place for this birth. And as I said to the boys a moment ago, no one wants to be born in a stable among animals, and yet that's where they were. But God provided that. So in faith, God gave them what they needed. It may not have been when they wanted it or how, but God did answer. God gave them the provision of encouragement through the shepherds that showed up out of nowhere to say that the angel told them about this birth. And imagine that encouragement. There they are alone in this, you know, dirty, smelly place with this baby. And now these shepherds come. And at some point in the story, most scholars think it was sometime later, but regardless of when, these magi came with gifts for them. And so there was that encouragement. And there was also the practical aspect of these gold, frankincense, and myrrh were all very valuable. And they had to escape with their lives to Egypt because Herod threatened the baby's life. And so how were they going to pay for such a journey? Well, now they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh to help fund their trip and maybe even fund their living down there for a while. Perhaps in time, Joseph was able to set up some sort of a carpentry shop in Egypt. That's a trade that's useful just about everywhere. But in the meantime, they had something else to live on. So in all of these ways, God gave them what they needed when they needed it the most. It was a faith walk, quite literally, for Mary and Joseph. God came, Jesus came, to give all of us faith. And what we're going to see this morning, or I laid out in your outline, is seven examples of faith. Now, I chose these seven because these are all contained in our Gospels. But what's unique about these is these are the only times that I could find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where people were specifically called out by Jesus as, here is a person with great faith. Look at that faith. Because so often there were others that were lacking in faith. And let's take, for example, our first one this morning that I already read. We had in the first story a centurion. Now, what was a centurion? It was a soldier of the Roman Empire, a representative of the oppressing regime. They didn't want them there. That is, the Jews didn't want them in their nation, in their towns, but there those soldiers were, keeping everyone in line, making sure they paid the taxes that no one wanted to pay, even though they were ridiculously high rates of taxes. So these soldiers were probably hated by everyone. And yet this one centurion, who apparently was a commander at some level, saw something in Jesus, and knowing how his servant was suffering, and he was more like a son to him, and he had the courage and the faith to go to Jesus and ask for help. And when the soldier explained to him how, you don't have to come to my house, you say the word and I'll believe it, Jesus was amazed. Now think about that word, amazed. Throughout your Gospels, you'll see many times where Jesus, you know, turned a little bit of fish and bread into a feast for the masses, or he would heal someone that was violently demon-possessed, or he would heal the blind or the lame, and quite often, or they were even amazed at his teaching. But here, Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. We haven't found faith like this in anyone else. Now, I picked that passage to start with because then, and I read the next one in Matthew 8, not because of the great faith, but because of the lack of it. Because here were these 12 disciples who had just witnessed what happened with this Roman soldier and how Jesus called him out in a good way, commended him for his faith. And now they are in a moment where they need faith. I think Jesus was sleeping on purpose. Let's see how these guys do. Lord, we're going to bring a storm, and these guys are going to get, the boat's going to be rocking, the waves are slapping in their faces, and they're getting a little freaked out. Are they going to have faith that it's going to be okay? Are they going to trust me? So he's sleeping. Let's see how they do. Didn't do well. They were afraid. Jesus, wake up, help us. We can't handle it, God. The storm is bigger than us. We can't do it. And so, what does he say to them? Oh, you of little faith. So earlier in Matthew 8, we have great faith of a foreign hated soldier. And now we have the 12 who Jesus is, who handpicked, is training them to become like him. And they're lacking faith. And this is what we see throughout the Gospels is faith. Now Jesus, we're going to look at, you know, at various examples of miracles. Think of all the miracles that Jesus performed in the bigger picture, like dozens and dozens of miracles. You know, the blind people see, the lame walk, the food, water to wine, the demons cast out, all the amazing things Jesus did again and again. Of all of those times that he did that, sometimes the people didn't even ask him to do it. He just sort of walked in and, I'm going to help this man or this woman. Sometimes people came to him and they admitted they lacked faith. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he just talked to them. Sometimes he wasn't even anywhere nearby. And so there wasn't like one formula Jesus used for healing people or casting out demons or all the other works he did. He would pretty much adapt it to the moment or the person or the circumstance or the situation. So you have that going on. So of all of those miracles that went on, these are the only times people were commended with faith, great faith. And the first one that was the centurion. The second one is found in Matthew chapter 9. And this is a paralytic. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages, but I'll tell the story, and we're going to focus on one verse each time. And that's in parentheses on your outline. There was a paralytic, someone who presumably couldn't walk for their entire life, and they were carried on a mat. They were probably carried to a very key public location where people would have pity on them, and they would have a little bucket or a hat or something to throw money in as people passed by. And of course, most people probably walked on by and ignored them. Some people probably laughed at them, kicked dirt on them, spit on them, just the kind of abusive things that unfortunately people do to those who are already down. But this, no one should have to live like that. But this man was completely dependent on others to take him everywhere. Well, these friends of his, these family members, whomever they were, they aren't identified, they just carried the mat and brought him to Jesus. Now listen to what it says here in the second verse of Matthew 9. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And it goes on to discuss the controversy of how can you forgive sins, Jesus, and why is, you know, how can you say that? And then he tells the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he doesn't touch him. He's laying there in his probably sort of a disheveled condition. And Jesus says, get up. And because of the faith of his friends, that's important, the arms start to loosen up. And the legs straighten, and he has the courage to get up. Jesus didn't pull him up or touch him. He said, get up, you can do it now. And pick up your mat, because you don't need it anymore. You don't have to go back there anymore. That's the way you lived. You don't need that now. And now go home and make a difference. That's what he said to him. But it was the faith of his friends that was commended by Jesus for bringing about this great work in his life, this transforming work. The next one is a woman that it says that she was bleeding for 12 years. She had this condition where she couldn't stop it, and she probably exhausted every possible healthcare option that they had in their time and place, as limited as it was compared to what we're blessed to have these days. But nothing seemed to stop it. Now, this story is sandwiched in to another healing story. And if you read the full chapter there in Mark 5, you'll see where someone named Jairus came to Jesus and about his daughter who had died. And he's begging, maybe if you touch her, Lord, she'll come to life. And he said he'll go to her house. And so they're journeying on the way to the house. And there's a crowd following. And this woman is in the crowd. And what does she do? She reaches out to touch his cloak, believing that if she just touched the garments this man is wearing, I will be healed. And that's what happened. And the moment it happened, he knew it. He felt it in his spirit. And he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are looking around. There's all these people touching you. What do you mean, Lord? What are you talking about?
Amen.
And he knew who it was. Now look at what he says to her about her in the 34th verse. Mark 5. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I mean, she was afraid. She didn't want to be singled out. She didn't want to be noticed. Her faith was enough that I'm going to touch and I'm going to be okay. Don't look at me, Lord. And yet he did. Her faith was commended. This suffering woman. Nameless woman in Scripture. The next one was another woman. Now, she's identified differently in Matthew and Mark. I'm using Matthew's account because Matthew more specifically talks about the faith of this woman. And this is in Matthew chapter 15. But in your notes, I also have there, you can read the same story basically in Mark. Now, Mark, when he identifies her, calls her a Syrophoenician woman. In other words, that's where she's from. Now, and she's also said a Greek woman. What that meant was she wasn't Jewish. What that meant was she's an outsider from outside of God's people, the Jews. Okay? And now in Matthew, she's also identified as a Canaanite woman. So all different names to point to the same person. All right? Well, she's desperate because her daughter is possessed by a demon. And Jesus happens to be there, so I'm going to reach out to him and ask for healing. Now, just like the miracle with the servant of the centurion, Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus doesn't walk to her house, put his hand on the demon-possessed girl, and lift that demon out and cast it away. He says, from whatever distance it was, "Be gone," and it's gone. Look at what he says about her faith in the 28th verse of Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Great faith from a foreign woman. The fifth one, someone named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a man who was blind. In Mark chapter 10, we can read about that. And he was healed of his blindness. And similarly to these other passages, what do we see here Jesus saying to him or about him in the 52nd verse of Mark 10? "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, what's interesting about him, he was a persistent guy. He was calling out, "Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy." And he did it in like this loud voice. And it's almost the opposite of the woman with the bleeding issue. Okay, she just wanted to be to hide. She just wanted to be as stealth as possible. "I just want to touch him and be healed and be gone." This guy says, "I'm getting healed today. Have mercy, have mercy. Come on, Lord, have mercy." And he responded to that too. And he healed that man. So there's a blind man that is healed because of his persistence. And there's a bleeding woman that was healed because of, but they both had great faith. Their faith is what healed them. Because remember, all the healings, Jesus doesn't always say that. It isn't always the person's faith that heals them. It might be someone else's faith. It might be Jesus just trying to make a point with the people. It might be just his heart going out to someone. When he healed that demon-possessed person in the Gerasenes, he went there and decided to do that because that was needed. And when he was done healing that guy, you know what the locals said? "Please leave. Get out of here. This guy who's been running around the tombs and freaking people out for years, and no one could contain him because the power of the demons within him made him into this physical, almost like a monster in sense of his strength. And so everybody left him alone. They were freaked out by him and scared by him. Jesus cast out the demons into the herd of pigs, and this guy's now healed, and they asked Jesus to leave. It's almost like they like the other power more than his. We're going to come back to that story in a future sermon because it's really fascinating, the backdrop to that. So Bartimaeus was healed, the blind man. Then the sixth one, a, quote, sinful woman. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. Now, Jesus was quite often at odds with Pharisees, right? They didn't get along with him. They didn't like him. They were confronting him. They were challenging him. They were trying to humiliate him or discredit him publicly because they were afraid of the power that he had or the influence that he had over the people, and they were losing theirs. And for all those reasons and many more, the Pharisees and Jesus, you know, were quite often at odds with one another. And yet, when one of them asked Jesus, "Would you come to my home?" he said, "Yes." There's a lesson right there, isn't there? Because too often we divide everything into sides, and so, "Well, I'm never associating with those people ever, ever. Come over to dinner." "No way, not with you. You're the enemy. I'm not coming to your place." Well, that's not Jesus. Now, Jesus also went to Matthew's house, that sinful tax collector, and Zacchaeus' house, another sinful tax collector. And the Pharisees were angry that he went there. But when one of them asked him to come, he didn't say, "No way, guys." He said, "Sure, I'll come." So there's a crowd at the house. Now here's who's there. There's not just this Pharisee, but he invited his other buddy Pharisees. And he probably hired the best caterer in town. And they had a big, nice spread of food, real, and probably maybe some music going. Yeah, they probably almost always had music going. So it was a nice banquet, feast, party, whatever you want to call it. And there's Jesus. And the 12 were there too. And then there was someone that no one expected. And this woman comes, who is only identified in Luke chapter 7 as a, quote, sinful woman. And this one I do want to read. Let's go to Luke 7. Verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, which, by the way, must have shocked him, because he's thinking this. Jesus answers verbally. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Great faith. To walk into that setting where everyone knows what she's all about. She had everything to lose because it was her last desperate moment, perhaps. Everyone looked down on her, despised her, ridiculed her, ostracized her. And here she is, if I can just get to the feet of Jesus, it's going to be okay. I want to show him how much I love him. And she did so. And her faith was acknowledged by the Lord. By the way, it doesn't say in this text that this is Mary Magdalene, although some scholars kind of plug her in there, or more particularly when there's like a film version of the life of Jesus made quite often, they plug Mary Magdalene into this. I doubt that it is, only because Luke, who wrote this, is a very detailed historian. And because Mary Magdalene becomes so important later on, especially at the resurrection, then he certainly would have identified her here if this was Mary Magdalene. So it's very doubtful that it was. So just a kind of an aside there. But what's important is this woman's faith. And then lastly, we have an example of a Samaritan leper. Now, it doesn't say that specifically in the text, but let me explain why I'm calling him a Samaritan. In the 17th chapter of Luke. Now, what's important here is that Jesus, it's location. Location is always important in Scripture, and sometimes more than others. This is one of them where it's very important to get a full understanding of what's going on. I'll read the 11th verse. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, that should tell you something. Okay, even if you know only a little bit about the Gospels, hopefully you know what the word Samaritan or Samaria means. Enemy. Hated. The other. The ones we don't like if you're Jewish. And if you're a Samaritan, the Jews are the ones you don't like. Samaritans were thought to be almost like half-blood traitors in the eyes of the Jews. And it had been that way for centuries. They were called foreigners. That was like an insult, because we are God's people, we alone, and you think you're God's people, but you're not. You know better than the rest. You are a foreigner. That was the phrase they would use if they wanted to put down a Samaritan and keep them down. So they're traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and there's 10 lepers. Now, it had to be outside of town because lepers weren't allowed in town because there was laws in the with Moses' law about where a leper can and cannot be and who they can be in touch with and who can touch them. Pretty much no one. And if you do touch them, you are now unclean. You have to go through a whole long, complicated process to become ceremonially clean so you can participate in the life of the community, especially in worship and sacrifice and all the other things that would go on in the synagogue and in the temple. So everyone stayed away from the lepers. So the lepers only had each other. And so there were 10 of them together. And Jesus healed them. And when he did so, he said to go and wash. And show yourselves to the priest, actually, in verse 14. Show yourselves to the priest. Show them that you're clean. Because now they could be re-entered into the community if they did that. I'm clean. My skin is pure. So I can now go home with my family. I can go to worship. I can, you know, have a job. One of them, they were all healed. They all went to the priest. One of them came back to Jesus to find him to say, thank you. And Jesus refers to that one. He asked the question, where's the other nine? But then he says, referring to this man, he says, this foreigner, quote unquote, came back. That tells me he's a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan leper. There couldn't be a more outside group than that. And Jesus commends his faith in the 19th verse when he says to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, if we take this together, And you look at these instances, like the paralytic was whatever group of people was the friends, the others are individuals, but all these people taken together were the ones identified by Jesus as having extraordinary faith. Note who you don't see on that list. You don't see any of the disciples. You don't see any of the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, the high priest, the members of the Sanhedrin. You don't see the people that you would expect to see in a list of people with great faith. And what do you see? Well, first of all, you see several women. Women were ostracized in that culture in general. And so the women were, Jesus went out of his way to make sure that the women were identified with their faith. That story about the going to that woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, remember that one? Same thing. He goes to the people that everyone else avoids, shuns, ignores, doesn't like, and he goes to them. And then sometimes he finds people among them with great faith. Like a blind man, like a woman who's been suffering for years of bleeding, and a Samaritan leper, a sinful woman. What does that tell us? If we want to find great faith, if we want to experience, have access to, walk in, live in, choose your own phrase, but if you want to know and live great faith, can you identify with these people? Like, I may not be blind, but sometimes I'm blind to the things that I'm doing or not doing. I may not be paralyzed, but sometimes life paralyzes me. And people have to carry me. If you're an independent kind of person and you don't like depending on others, and you're maybe even proudly independent, sometimes in order to experience great faith in your life, God's going to strip away your independence, and you have to do what you don't like doing, depend on others to carry you to the feet of Jesus. If we are in a moment of true, deep repentance, like the woman with the perfume in that party. We don't care who's there. We don't care what they think. We don't care what they're going to say. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to worship him, honor him with all that I have. And let loose so many tears that wash the Savior's feet. If you are ever in a moment of repentance like that, where the tears just keep flowing, there's a moment of great faith as well. I think great faith is something that God brings when the great need comes. And greatness in the eyes of God has never been the people that the world looks at and says, they're the ones that deserve this. They're the ones that get this. They're the ones that are more educated. They're more rich. They're more strong. They are whatever else, privileged. And Jesus again and again points to the fringe, points to the Samaritan, points to the Greek woman, points to the women that everyone else ignored, points to the sinners, points to the blind, points to the leper, points to the lame, and says, that's where you find great faith. Look there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example that you set for us in not seeking out greatness in the way the world sees it, especially great faith. As you said elsewhere in your word, Lord, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Help us to set ourselves aside. And if we're in a place today of desiring more faith, needing more faith in whatever circumstance, help us to identify with one of these characters, one of these people from your word, who had so much difficulty and pain they were walking through. But you met them there, and they showed great faith in you. Give us the great faith where we need it the most, when we need it the most. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In closing, the song this morning, so please stand.